following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's get into our study this morning. We're in A Living Hope, and we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 18, overlapping a little bit on the verses that Pastor Jeff covered last week, and going a couple of verses further than is actually my assignment today, but just barely to touch it. But I want to say this before I start. I don't know how many times I've preached through or taught through 1 Peter, but I would say in over 45 years of ministry, 6-7 times I've taken congregations through this, at least 2 or 3 times here as we've studied through. And there's a lot of different ways to teach and preach the Bible. And I know that the last time I preached through 1 Peter, things were different. We were not, as the whole world is now, living through a time of global crisis, a pandemic. There certainly were people somewhere in the world, and maybe some that were listening, that were walking through challenging times and crisis and maybe even epidemics somewhere, and hopefully that word impacted them. But others were there, but we weren't as a world. But the last time that I taught through 1 Peter, I'm sure it was partly academic. And by that I mean you notice certain pertinent details and you talk about the authorship and who he was or she was that wrote the book, and you talk about historical settings and cultural issues that color the text itself, and maybe dove into the language a little bit like we will this morning. But I'm sure some of it was academic, but I hope all of it was expository or expositional. And that means that it's just exposing what's there in the text. Expositional Bible study and Bible teaching is where you don't start with an idea and say, oh, I got to find a verse to support my idea, my wonderful idea. But you're just teaching through the scripture itself, giving whatever comment needs to come to make that word, just to let the word just be exposed of what's actually in there. So hopefully it was that, just letting God's word speak, exposing what's there. Hopefully in those other times teaching through, it was applicational and devotional, where that eternal truth, you put handles on it so people can live with that truth and take it with them. So truth becomes portable. We walk with it through life. And there were times I'm hopeful that there were times when I was teaching through here where it was comforting and challenging and confrontational. But like I said, today is different. Here we are in this season. It's not the same difficulty that Peter was living through with all of his friends, and that was persecution that had driven them onto the roads and the highways. And that kind of persecution hasn't hit us, and I must say, not yet. We are not under persecution as a church in America in terms of endorsed persecution to eradicate our presence from society. But I pray, as we've been going through, I hope that we've been paying very close attention to the Word. And certainly, yes, taking notes in our notebooks or on our iPad or our phone, taking notes, but more importantly than taking notes is taking notes to this strong truth that Peter is trying to drive into our hearts, paying attention like a pre-med student would pay attention in an anatomy class so that he or she knew the difference between, is that a liver or is that a spleen? And like a soldier would pay attention when it was time to learn how to use and clean and operate their weapon that would both defend themselves and other people. And paying attention like a future mom who is who's called to be a cook and a chef to make sure the food that she puts upon the table is not just edible and tasteful, but it's safe, so that she knows the difference between a box of baking soda and a can of Ajax. And that's very, very important. But we need to grasp these promises and these principles, the instructions that we get in 1 Peter. We need to know how they fit into our lives. We need to know, for example, and we're going to talk about the church today. We need to know what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell, which means the counsels of the devil, will not prevail against us. They will not win. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me tell you, for the next 3 to 4 Wednesday nights here at Refuge, coming to you on refugefamily.com and all those other platforms, we're going to dive into that. Myself and a couple of other pastors are going to be up here on the stage together, teaching and dialoguing together on what it means to be the church. and how we operate as a church, and what are those gifts of the Spirit, and how do we interact with the Holy Spirit? Are we really going to put definition onto that in the hopes that we'll be preparing you to invade the world that God has put you in? So please plan on being with us, and we're going to leave time as well for you at home to type in your questions. We're going to leave lots of time at the end to answer questions. If we don't have questions, we'll sing another couple songs, worship a while, and then we'll call it a night. But join us at 7 o'clock, I mean not 7, 6 o'clock on 6:30. Let me get, I better be here on time, right? 6:30 on Wednesday night. But right now, what I want to do here in 1 Peter is just simply remind you of one thing. I want to remind you of who you are. I want you to remember who you are, and it really pops out in the text here. So let me pray before we jump in. We're going to take this verse by verse, and it'll be that rather quickly because I really want to get to something I know God is speaking to us as a church today. So Father, we are opening our Bibles, and we're opening our hearts, and would you please speak to us this critical truth that we need to have installed on the hard drive of our hearts, Lord. So we open our minds to you and pray that you'd pour truth into us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 18 with me. I want to back up and read from verse 17 down to verse 21. And Peter says this, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." First of all, remembering who you are includes this, remembering what God has done to make you his. Those verses just speak very plainly about this. Believer, you are saved by the gracious plan of God at the price, the cost of the blood of his son. And what's remarkable there is that it tells us, now this is mind-blowing, mysterious to anyone who really tries to wrap their head around it. God set that plan in motion before he created the world, knowing what would happen on, I don't know what day it was, day 7, 8, 9, 10, but after those 6 days of creation and making a beautiful planet, knowing that Adam and Eve would just dive into sin, direct rebellion to God, God set a plan in motion before the creation was even begun. Now, I'll tell you what, that is thinking ahead, isn't it? Way, way ahead. But that's who you are. You're a man or a woman, a young person that's been saved by a God who was planning to save you from before the world began, to give you security in him, a solid promise to land on every single day. So that being said, you got to remember that who you are is based on what God has already done. But secondly, look at this in verse 22. Verse 22 and 23. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now, in Greek, there's not commas and colons and semicolons. I think that there should be a comma right after the word Spirit. Let me read it again that way. "Since you have been purified, or since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, comma, now, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we've remembered what God has done. Now it's time to remember what you have done. Listen to this. I'm not making up these words. It says you obeyed the gospel. That's what you did. And God gave you the ability to either receive it or to reject it. And you chose to receive it. Now, I know we can make too much of a big deal about our free will, but we have free will. There's no question that every one of us, saved or not, You can make a choice today whether you're going to bless your mother or bless the memory of your mother or ignore that and dishonor your mother who at least she gave you life. If that's all you can say she did for you, then give thanks to God for that. But you can make a choice to do a good thing or a bad thing. Even unsafe people can make a choice to do a decent thing or a good thing. So you've obeyed the gospel, and that is commendable. And here's the part that sounds a little strange to us who know that we're saved by grace. It says that you purified your soul. Did you read that? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, now sincerely love one another. You purified your soul by obeying the Spirit. I know it sounds strange, but let me caution you. Don't take it out of your Bibles. Let the Bible say all that it says. It's there because it's true. You had a part in it. You purified your soul the day you obeyed the Spirit. Now, did you pay for that? Of course you didn't pay for that. That purification, that washing away of your sins was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what you did is you chose the gift that Jesus paid for. I'm going to say to you what God's going to tell you when you step across the threshold into heaven. He's going to say, well done. You received my son. Now, it was a really wise thing that you did, and it should be almost like a no-brainer. Who doesn't want their sins forgiven? Let me tell you, when you come back into the building here, once we're ready to receive family back into the family room here, at every door, there's going to be either someone with a little pump bottle of sanitizer, or there's going to be a dispenser, and you put your hand under it and it comes out so you don't have to touch anybody. Now, you didn't pay for that. Somebody else paid for that, and they put it there, but you will have done a wise thing by sanitizing your hands, and you do it every day by washing your hands and keeping yourself clean. It's similar to that. You purified by what? By what was provided for you, you took it and you said yes. But I love this next part. And he says, since you have purified your souls, now start loving one another. In fact, he says, you have begun to love the family of God, and that's a powerful thing. I got to say this, the word essential is in the air a lot these days. This is essential. Look at these three verses here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, and then chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And by the way, read from verse 6 to verse 10 in chapter 2 later on your own. But here's what John said. If we say we abide in him, that's in Christ, then we should walk as he walked. If we're living in him, then we should be doing what he would be doing, loving people, showing mercy. And so he says, we should walk like he walked. And then over in chapter 4, he says, now, beloved, let's love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Every one of you who are followers of Jesus who love, it shows that you're alive in God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And listen to this. This is rather stunning. And he who does not love, well, they just don't know God, for God is love. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible I understand. Paul would say that in one of his letters. I could understand all mysteries, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And so Peter says, I want you just to love one another and love one another in a certain way. Love one another fervently with a genuine love. It's called a brotherly love. The Greek word behind that is philo or philo. We take that word, put it together, make the name of a city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it's not so full of brotherly love, but in places I'm sure that it is. But there's one Greek scholar, and I'm not a Greek scholar, who explained what philo means. But the real definition behind it in the Greek mind would be, as he put it, true liking. Now, it's not the same as saying, I will die for you, I'll go to the cross for you, like the agape love that Jesus showed us and tells us, no greater love do you have for your friends than to lay down your life. But to have brotherly love for one another means that we enter into truly liking, and it's just as much of a choice. Some people think that the liking is just something that you're drawn to because you're so much alike. You can choose to like someone, and you can choose to be likable too. And you can choose to love one another. So it's this partnership. It's choosing to enter into a partnership and a true companion for the sake of the kingdom. It's truly caring for another person. And maybe it moves towards that deeper kind of agape love, where we're willing to lay down our lives for one another. But it starts by saying this. You can almost sing it to one another. Lean on me when you're not strong. You know, we all, like the song says, we all need someone to lean on. That's philo love, to be there for one another, to say to your brother, your sister, hey, bro, I got your back. And it's not with a knife in my hand to stab you in the back. It's to support you and to guard you and to help you. How else will the world know that we are his? Jesus said they'll know by your love. We'll move on to verse 24. Here's the next element in what it means, but this who we are in Christ. What we're up to is remember who you are, remember what you've done, remember what he's done, begin to love the brethren. Verse 24 says, because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and his flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Here's who you are. You're someone who now has an eternal perspective. You've sorted this thing out. You know the difference between what lasts and what doesn't last, and you're choosing to invest in eternity. Why? Because the light, like as it is on your screen there, life here, you know it, is very brief and it's very fragile. And yet the word of God abides forever. I love the image that Peter uses. He said it's like it's the world is like this. It fades like the green grass in summer under the hot sun. I was a landscaper and gardener for a while out in the Palm Springs area in the California desert. And trust me, if you had a beautiful green lawn and you did not have sprinklers, your beautiful green lawn in the summer would be a brown carpet in your front or your backyard. The sun would come up and it would wither, and the pretty flowers would fade. The poppies are out again, and they've been out for a little over a month. And about a week or so ago, I was walking in the wetlands, and it was gorgeous. They're just all over the place. Now, more than last year, these beautiful orange blossoms, when the sun comes out, they just open up like solar panels, and they're just gorgeous. And all the but this last week, just yesterday, Saturday morning, I was walking out there, and they're a little bit dingy now. The sun has begun to wither the flowers, and that's what Peter is saying. You know, the flowers fade and the grass, it withers away, but the word of God endures forever. The storehouses of heaven really are secure. So he's saying, in this love you have for one another, here's what you're doing. You're investing in eternity in the way, not just in here, out there where you are and where I live. We're investing in eternity as we invest in one another and we walk in this brotherly love. The word of God, it endures forever. I know that Peter had in his mind one of his favorite psalms, I'm sure, Psalm 100, verse 5. It says, the word of the Lord is good. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Can you see the hands of those that are happy? His mercy endures forever and his truth endures to all generations. One of my favorite verses when it comes to leaning on, trusting in, confidently standing on the power that the word of God, the truth of his word, his promises, they are for every situation, every location, in every generation. You won't find alongside of any of the promises in the Bible a little, you know, number or a letter that directs you to the bottom of the page to a footnote that says, oh, this promise has passed its expiration date. Or make sure that you use it by 2019 because 2020, it expires. There is no expiration date, no use by date, no best if used by date on any of God's truth, any of God's word. It endures to all generations and you can stand absolutely confident in that. Now look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, all of that being said, since you have what really lasts and you know the difference between what's eternal and what's not. Verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know what all that is? All of that is temporary. And all of that is going to fade away. All of that is going to be gone. I need to continue to read into verse 2. put it together. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, before we get to the explanation of verse 2, simply in verse 1, here's what Peter is saying. Nurture that new nature for holiness. And remember to take out the garbage. Is this beginning to sound like some of those things that mama would have said to you? You know, like, make sure to keep your room clean, and Billy, take out the garbage and remember who you are. You're a Welsh, you're not a Miller. I don't know why there was a big difference between the Welshes and the Millers. I thought the Millers were nice people. But we had rules that we lived by. And it really is like Peter is saying, take out the garbage. You know, and we don't have to explain what these words mean. Everyone knows what it's like to be malicious. Everyone knows what deceitfulness is and hypocrisy. And living with envy, this dissatisfaction with what you have because you want what they have. He said, and all that evil speaking, just take it to the curb, he says, and be done with it. I was walking out the door at home yesterday evening to come here a little bit before Joy came to do her part in the service. And I told her, you know, I'm going to put this in the message that Paul or Peter is telling us, take out the garbage. She said, you know, that's kind of like saying keep your head straight and your heart pure. And that's exactly what that is. So nurture that new nature for holiness that Jeff preached about last weekend, and be holy because he is holy. Listen, I had the Lord really, I don't know if the word is confront, or I'll tell you, it sounds like religious terminology, but I really had him minister to my heart yesterday in a deeply profound way that it struck me with more emotion than I think I have ever felt in my life. Even my life as a Christian, but hopeful conviction of God wanting to get at my heart and do something new in me. And you know what? It took me back a day. I haven't shared this with any other group this weekend. I remembered it last night as Joy and I were laying our heads on our pillows. I said, you know, honey, what happened today in the afternoon while I was preparing for the service, what happened to me today is, Rick, I'm sure it's related to a prayer that I prayed, and I think it was earlier that day, of God, just do something new in me. And it was just about like that, and I didn't expect him to come in like a loving bulldozer and just reach into my chest with both hands and say, then let me have this, and let me put this in, and let me take this out. And so anyway, I may or may not share any of that with you later, but it's allowing God to get at the garbage and let him take it out. Take it to the curb and keep your head straight. Now, in verse 2, where it talks about being newborn, here's the antithesis of that. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Here's what Peter's telling us. Remember who you are and feast on the word of God. Feed that newborn babe in you, that little child. Feed that child with the milk of the word. And this is something that mama said, just like mama said it, drink your milk and your veggies and clear your plate and then clean and then do the dishes, but drink your milk and grow. You and I were born by our response to the word of God, and we continue to grow by our response to the word of God. How many times have you heard me or a preacher or a Christian friend say to you, if you want to grow strong in Christ, when you've said to them, man, I'm really feeling weak these days, and they say, have you been in the Word? And, well, you know, not as much as I should. How many times do we have to hear it before we receive it? That I don't know of a strong Christian who doesn't have a strong grip on the Word of God and a steady rhythm of feasting on the Scriptures, feasting on God's Word without apology to anyone. Oh, why do you read that old book? And I must tell you, I must confess to you, though I stand up here and I tell everybody, you got to be in the Word, you got to pray, you got to give, you got to, you know, lay out your life and serve other people, and you got to be in fellowship and all of that. How difficult it is some days for me to put other things aside that I put in the place of His Word and just let my eyes rest upon the words in this wonderful book in the morning, in the evening, different times throughout the day. I struggle for that just like you. And you're thinking, oh, but Bill, you're a professional Christian. This is your job, to be in the Scriptures. Yes, and I study the Bible to teach it to you, but do I read it to feed my own soul? And the days where I come to the end of the day just absolutely drained, I'll tell you, a lot of times it's because I didn't feed on the beautiful, pure milk of God's Word and the meat of God's Word. I love the way the Bible tells us that the Word of God is like bread to us, and it's like beverage to us, and it's like meat to us, and it's so many wonderful things. You're born by the response to the Word of God, and you grow by your response. So refresh your soul daily with a steady diet of Scripture. Just decide the first thing you're going to read in the morning. First words you're going to take in are His words. The last words you're going to take in at night are His words. The first person you're going to speak to is Him. The last person you'll speak to after you kiss your wife or your husband goodnight is going to be, God, thank you for your grace and your goodness to me. And go deep in those things, but go deep in the Word of God. Now, verse 3 and 4. Oh, I love this part. It says, you take in the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And some would say that's probably better rendered like this. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious. I'm not going to say it in the Lord of the Rings voice, okay? It's precious. The Word of God is precious, and His love for us is precious. Here's what we need to remember in verses 3 and 4. Remember who you are. You are living under the shadow. You are protected. You're living under the shadow of the Almighty. You've tasted of the graciousness of God, saved by His grace, and you are sheltered in the place of His grace. You're sheltered by Him. I've said this, I think, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, when I got back from Israel. A friend of mine over there had posted something, and he was taken by everybody saying, we're living under the shadow of the coronavirus. And he said, no, I don't. I live under the shadow of the Almighty. I live under the shadow of the Almighty, not under the shadow of a disease. I've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and I'm sheltered in the place of His grace so that I can walk free of fear and anxiety and panic and vengeance and all those other things and envy. He said, you live. That's where you live. You're sheltered by God. Now, one last verse, verse 5. It says, and you also, this is also true about you, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, hold that word, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Jeff is going to dig into this in more detail next week. But let me tell you what this is telling us in the profile of who we are. It's telling us that we are living stones in a holy house. We are living stones in a holy house. You belong, as it says, to a holy priesthood. Now, in the days before Peter, the priesthood was limited to those who were the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Aaron. And so there were only some people that could be priests. You couldn't put in an application to be a priest. But now the door has been blown wide open on the priesthood. Every true believer, you belong to the priesthood of God. Well, what do priests do? He just told you. They offer up spiritual sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise. And there's more to it as well. A sacrifice of blessing. A sacrifice to who? Well, you somehow invest in speaking His blessings over other people. You're a priest who's called to come close to God on behalf of the people and come close to people on behalf of God, speaking His blessing over them. And I'll tell you, you get a grip on that. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday nights, and your life will be changed, and your mission in life will become very, very well defined for you. You are His sanctuary. I'm running through so much, I want to slow down and say that again, because this is very, very key to what I want to say to you today. You are the sanctuary. You are the church. You open up a dictionary, any dictionary, and look for a definition on the word church, and in every single one of them, They'll give you one definition, multiple definitions, but one of those definitions in any dictionary today will tell you, oh, it's that building on the corner with or without a steeple. It's a place where God's people gather, and we're kind of stuck with that definition, but that is not a biblical definition. The church was never in Jesus' mind a building with four walls and a roof that we would call the house of the Lord. I lovingly beg to differ with my brothers or sisters that call this building the house of the Lord. No, it's just not biblical to do that. The house of the Lord will assemble here because the house of the Lord is his people, real, living, breathing people who are alive for him. That's who you are. You are a privileged people. You're a priesthood. You get to, we get to, when we get together, we corporately offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, the scripture says. And when we move out of this place, and it happens before you can even hit the back door, people turn to one another, and as priests, they minister to each other. I see it every time we gather, no matter how many or how few are here, people encouraging one another and praying for one another. That's what the church does. Now, allow me to encourage you and to challenge you. I want to tell you something that might sound contradictory to what some others have told you. I'm going to tell you something. The church has not shut down. The church did not shut down in March. Trust me. You can't shut down the church. They just shut down the buildings where the church would gather. We can't get you into our family room now. No more than 10 can we have in here. I want to tell you something. I want to encourage you and challenge you with this. The church is alive and well today, right now, alive and well. And that includes you. So here is my strong challenge to you. Please, I wish I had a close-up camera right here that I could come up to and be right in your face and say to you, please don't you shut down. Your witness is needed right now. Your ministry as a priest of the holy God in heaven, men and women, your priests, your ministry is needed now more than ever. The prayers of intercession and the words of blessing that you and I need to speak upon those people that we can reach where we are. Yeah, we want to be together again. And we will be. But are you ready for that? It's going to be different in here. There's going to be masks on almost every face, sanitizer at the door, distance between us. We probably can't even fit. We're hoping we can fit maybe 200 people in here. We'll see if we can make that math work in a place that is registered as a place that can hold 999 people. I don't know how you'd get that many people in here, but we've had about 850 seats in here before. And we'll probably be down to 200 people. But you're gonna come into a place that's going to feel a little bit weird. And of course, we all want to be back together. But here's why we want to be back together. I want to be back together with the house of God, with the family of God when we gather here. But I want to tell you something. God is doing something right now out there and in me and in you. I am so confident that he's doing something in you. God has called some of you. I really believe this is for somebody here, maybe a number of people. He, in this season, has called you into full-time ministry. And some of you know you're being stirred up for mission work. And we want to talk to you. We want to prepare you for that. Some of you are realizing, I could give more time in serving Jesus in some way, a ministry off-site from here, where you are now. And I'm excited about what God's doing. God is doing something in us out here, out there, where the broken are and the lonely and the hurt. Why? Because we're his holy priesthood, like all believers are, priests called to bless God and to bless the people. God told Moses exactly how to do that. We're going to read that in just a second. He told him exactly how those priests were to minister over the people. And he even told them what to say, and I think even to sing over them. Sing? Yes. We sing to him and to one another because God sings over us. Look at this verse. I want you to read this. I'm putting it up on your screen there. It says in Psalm 32, verse 6, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, Yahweh, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you." Now look at the next verse. "You are my hiding place," David said. "You're my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. God sings? Yes, he does. Now, that's a song that David wrote. I think it's a Davidic psalm. But I want you to hear something. I'm going to show it to you, the words to begin with. But I want you to see something that God wrote. And I think it's a song. I think it was supposed to be spoken in a song. Look at the screen there. This is number 6, verse 22 through 27. And it reveals the heart of our Father, because God is speaking to Moses. And it says, and the Lord spoke. Now stop right there for a second. I looked, and I don't always do this on words like this, but I thought, I'm going to look at the word spoke and see what it means in Hebrews. Now, how many different ways it's translated. Do you know that the word spoke is sometimes translated sing or sung or sang? And because this is laid out lyrically, like the lyrics of a beautiful song, I won't be surprised when I meet Moses to hear him talking about the day that he heard the voice of God singing these words that they were to sing or to speak over the people of God. So he said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them. And with this, we're going to bring in the music of the song you're going to hear in a moment. God said, say this to my kids, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. As you watch this song, just let the Lord sing over you his song of deliverance.
And give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Second guessing, we know that we are protected. May the peace that surpasses all understanding be our message. Grace and favors in your nature, in your essence.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and the children, and the children. And the children. His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you.
That song yesterday, Pastor Jeff was the first one I heard playing it. I think in his office or recommending it, and I remember hearing it and thinking, oh, that's a nice song. Oh, I like that. And to your family and your children and their children and their children. And then today it exploded in my heart. Not today, yesterday. Yesterday afternoon it exploded in my heart. And one of the sisters here in the church said, oh, Pastor Bill, you got to hear this song. And God used that as like a loving hammer to my heart. And it made me wonder if there's been times when I have so missed the point on what He's called us to be in this world. He's called us to be His presence out in the world, His hands and His feet and His face and His image and His voice to people that He has strategically put in our path day after day after day. And I'll tell you what, it literally flattened me out on my floor yesterday. It was probably the most powerfully emotional and profound thing I've ever experienced. I would say in my life, my salvation was pretty monumental, but I don't think anything has ever moved me like that. And I just need to say this. There's somebody today that you know and that I know that needs Abba's blessing spoken over them today by you and by me as priests of God. Stationed, not gathered here, but stationed throughout the world. The church is alive and well in this world. And let's show the world what it means to live out our love for Jesus outside of these walls. In times like these, we need to know that we are not alone and we are not forsaken and we are not abandoned, that the COVID does not have control of us. We don't live under that. We live under the shadow of the Almighty. The daily numbers keep coming in, and they're crazy numbers. 3.9 million people worldwide have been infected with the coronavirus. 270,000 have passed away, and we mourn those tragic losses. And by the way, 99.8% of them recover. I mean, of those that are impacted, they recover. So thank God for that. I believe God's hearing our prayers and holding down those numbers, but the daily numbers don't tell the whole story. Everything has changed in our world, from the minor frustrations of, I can't watch basketball and baseball, watch the Reds lose again this year, that I can't do that, and my facial recognition doesn't work while I'm wearing my mask. Yeah, that's not really a big problem, is it? Is it? But handshakes and hugs seem to be gone for a while. But the serious personal international crisis, 13 million unemployed in America right now. That means hardship in homes near you and homes near me and people that are discouraged, and there you are. And there I am. God's placed us in a place where we can make a difference. Business is failing and national economies failing, and the UN even saying that there's likely to be biblical proportion famines in the world just around the corner, and there's depression and suicide, and some of those people that are so distraught by what they're going through, what we're all going through, they're within our reach. They're within the reach of our voice, and they need to know that there is a living hope for exiles today. So I encourage you, start right there at home. Speak a blessing over your family. Yesterday, I don't know if I said this in this service. I don't know if I talked about being over at Pastor Jeff and Bethany's house and doing a little bit of a plumbing job over there for them, just a little repair. And then turning to my grandchildren, Abby, Taylor, and Jack, and saying to each one of them, I've never said this to any of my grandkids before, but saying to them, you know, Abby, one day you're going to be a grandma. And she said, ooh. I said, what kind of grandma do you want to be? She said, wow. And then I said it to Taylor, and then I said to Jack, you're going to be a grandpa one day, Jack. What kind of grandpa do you want to be? And I was hoping he'd say, oh, I want to be just like you, grandpa. But he said, I don't know. But I want to speak that blessing over my family. And right where you are right now, you know the names of your children. And I want you to lift up a blessing to God and a request to them or to God for them right now. And Father, I pray that you would pour out your blessing on my children and their children and their children and their children, Lord. I pray for Bethany and Jeff and Abby and Taylor and Jack. And God, I pray for Shannon and Jesse and Emmy and Mia. And I pray for Jeremy and Joanna and Micah and Noah and Owen. And I pray for Starlin and Cooper. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing over them and over their children. And God, I pray for your blessing over the next generations that will come, that they will all rise up and call you blessed, Father God. Hear our prayers, Lord, and let us be your hands and your feet and your face and the image that you truly are to this world around us. In Jesus' name. I need to close with this. Yesterday, while I was listening to and watching that and weeping through that song, realizing that's my family, all those people from 60 different churches in England, those are my family. It just so gripped me, but it was just as they were singing about, may his face shine upon you, that I got a text from Pastor Fausto, and I was looking through it. He was asking for prayer, and just as I was hearing that phrase, about the Lord's face, I read this. He said, I'm returning from Huntington Park from praying for a 33-year-old woman dying of cancer. I have a 33-year-old daughter. I can't imagine what that would be like to be saying goodbye to your daughter of that age. But he said this daughter had closed her heart and become very bitter, and today she accepted Jesus in her heart and her face changed right in front of my eyes. And it was because it was something in the face of Jesus that was extended to her at that moment. And I love what Fausto went on to say. He said all her family as well was there, and it was glorious and challenging, and I feel exhausted and depleted emotionally and physically. Would you say a prayer for us, he said. Jesus loves us so much, and he hurts for the lost, and I felt it so vividly again today. I felt the pain and the despair of the family and Jesus comforting them. It was amazing beyond words to describe. Nevertheless, I was left with this deep impression. It's times like this that we need to know, and they need to know that he is with us and he favors us, and he's for us, he is for us, he is for us, and he offers the shadow of his presence. And yeah, most states still won't be allowed to gather this week or next week, and it's sad that so many Christians are losing their grip on hope and peace and joy. And of course, I want to open the doors, but until I can see you here, I won't stop serving you in any way that I can. And we are here for you to lift you up in prayer. And so I say to someone this morning, as I close, let this pandemic drive you. Don't let it drive you crazy. Let it drive you to Christ. Let it drive you to the only one who never changes. Let him show himself to you. You need to receive that song. Abba is singing over you right now. Singing over you today, a song of deliverance from fear and anxiety and dread and despair and depression. So while he's singing over you, why don't you stand up and dance with him for a while and receive that love? So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance over you and give you his peace. Lord, bless you and keep you. God bless you. We love you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.